couple of other things about VBS. Georgie's a rock star, just so you know. I think if I remember the count, I believe it was a total of 36 kids. That includes the kids that also were like crew leaders or whatever, but they were still kids, so they're kids. So that's a great number. We had a blast here. It was a lot of fun. So, and then one other embarrassing thing for somebody, not for me. we get to announce the engagement of Calista and Nathan this morning. So, so that's exciting. All right, let's dive in this morning. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the church in Thessalonica, he's been showing us, if you've been around, he's been showing us kind of really a little bit of the highs and lows of the active, sold-out Christian in the last few weeks, both new and old believers, or new Christians and ones that have kind of followed Jesus almost from the beginning, have gone through this process of the highs and lows. And Paul, he kind of continues in this theme in the third chapter of this book. So we're going to begin our day this morning with the first three verses of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. So if you've got a Bible and want to turn there, you can. We'll have it on the screen as well, but you know, sometimes you might want to make notes in the margin or whatever, so I give you a moment to get there. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 3. And they read like this. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. So if you look back into the earlier parts of this letter, Paul has been describing the sufferings, mistreatments, and the oppositions that he and his companions have faced as they planted new churches kind of all along this second missionary journey of Paul's. And here in verse 1, Paul describes how bad it was getting. And instead of continuing on, his crew kind of made this decision to stop for a bit in the city of Athens. But to ensure that the work of the gospel continued in Thessalonica, they sent Timothy there to strengthen and encourage the people in this newly established church. Now, folks, it's important to remember here that the church in Thessalonica is new, like brand new. And the Christians in this church are all new Christians. They're new believers, and they need strengthening, and they need encouragement. In fact, I don't think it's any kind of a stretch to say that every church needs strengthening and encouragement, right? Do you need strength and encouragement? I do. Absolutely need strengthening and encouragement. And look how and look what Paul bases his kind of his statement upon. He had told this church that they would also suffer, be mistreated, and be opposed. We saw that last week in spades. And Paul did not want them to be knocked off their game by this suffering, mistreatment, and opposition. He called it being disturbed, right? Same difference. And Paul reminds them of the words of Jesus that we will suffer persecution for his name's sake. Don't be surprised when it happens, right? Don't be surprised when it happens. And there are days, folks, when I so need to hear these words, right, in the middle of suffering, mistreatment, and opposition. And I needed to hear those words this week. And what did God do? He gave me Vacation Bible School. And he gave me VBS to remind me that even in the midst of sufferings, mistreatment, and opposition, that God is good. Seeing 36 kids singing, playing, and laughing, and learning so much about the goodness of God was awesome. Just what the doctor ordered for me this week. When life is unfair, God is good. When life is scary, God is good. When life changes, God is good. And when life is sad, God is good. And as Noah so kindly reminded me, when life is good, God is good. God, see, he does not change. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. Bad things may happen, but it should not rock my world. It should not rock your world, because God is still in control. So even Paul's words from a distance in a letter had to be encouraging and strengthening for the church in Thessalonica. Look with me now at verses 4 and 5. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So there it is again, right? It's just the reminder that once again, when Paul was there in Thessalonica, he had told them before it had happened that affliction was coming. And it had definitely come. Now, God had revealed to Paul many things about human nature. One of those truths is that humans do not typically respond well to adversity. Is that a pretty safe statement? Right? It's why, frankly, it's why Satan uses adversity so well. So Paul was concerned for his newfound friends, knowing that they were being afflicted. And one of the other reasons Paul sent Timothy to them was so that he could know if they were able to endure the affliction. Would they allow God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to help them endure? Right? Would their faith be strong enough to handle all that the evil one threw at them? Paul did not want all the work that God had done through him and his companions in this church in Thessalonica to be in vain. There are not many worse feelings than working hard at something only to watch it fail. Is that true? You've all been there, right? You work at it, you work at it, you work at it, and the thing collapses on you. To be frank, it's one of the hardest parts of pastoring. Talking someone through a difficult situation, pointing them to the scriptures that should help inform their decision-making process as God has led, and then watch them do the opposite of what God, through his word, has said to do. Frustrating. Maddening sometimes. You see, Paul was concerned that this might be the situation in Thessalonica. Therefore, Paul sent Timothy to check out the situation. Now look with me at verses 6 through 8. But now that Timothy had come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. All that worry, all that stress, and then Paul finds out from Timothy good news, right? Good news. The church in Thessalonica heard the word, responded to the word, persevered through the word, and loved through the word. Let's break down the good news, shall we? It starts with the good news of their faith, right? It is their faith in God that sustains them through and against the trials and the tribulations, against the sufferings, mistreatment, and opposition. It is their faith that understands that God is with them even in the valley of the shadow of death, right? Timothy then tells of their love, which should be at the center of everything of who we are as believers, right? Love should be the chief motivator, just as Jesus told us that the two greatest commandments are to what? To love God, to love our neighbor. Two greatest commandments. The Thessalonians and Thessalonians, they were demonstrating love. And then Timothy had recounted for Paul how the people thought kindly of Paul and his companions, longing to see them. This too is a demonstration of love, right? It is a demonstration of appreciation for the work done by God through Paul and his friends. Notice this now. Paul's intentions on sending Timothy to Thessalonica was to strengthen them and encourage them, right? We just saw that in the last verses. But look at one of the benefits that have come from this visit. Paul and his buddies, even in their distress and affliction, were comforted by the faithfulness, love, and care of the Thessalonians. How many people here, when you've gone to bless somebody, have been blessed in return? Is that not God's plan? Is that not part of the process? This was part of the process. Paul is showing us how this is part of the process. And then my favorite verse of the morning, and where we get our title today, Paul says, because of the way you have been steadfast, demonstrating love, faith, and compassion, now we really live. That's our sermon title today. Now we really live. And he goes on to say, if you stand firm in the Lord. But don't miss the fact that Timothy is essentially telling Paul, they have stood firm in the Lord. See, it's one of those things. Paul is doing something that I do with you every Sunday morning. Paul was reminding them of what they already know. That's all I do up here is I remind you what you already know. Stand firm in the Lord. See, there is nothing more significant and encouraging in ministry than seeing someone grasp the gospel for the first time, or seeing someone kind of grapple with a truth, a new truth, and then watch how it kind of transforms their lives, right? Or seeing someone demonstrate true love, right? Unconditional, self-sacrificing love. It is literally seeing the handiwork of God on display, and it is like really living, right? This week we called those kinds of things God sightings. That's what we called them at VBS. We reflected each and every day on the different ways that we could experience God sightings, right? Using our different senses even, and keeping our eyes and ears open to see what God is doing or what God has already done all around us. Man, sometimes we can get caught in the weeds, you know, we can kind of get buried in our own circumstances and forget to look around and see God at work. It can get a little overwhelming. And Paul says, open our eyes so that we can really live. Look with me now at verses 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, did you notice what Paul does and what he does not do in verse 9? First, what he does. He gives God the glory for the work done in the church in Thessalonica. Paul is thanking God for the joy that he himself is experiencing on account of the positive report received from Timothy. And then what Paul does not do, Paul does not take credit for the work. Paul knows and understands that it is only God that can accomplish what has been accomplished. Did God use Paul and his companions? Of course he did. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit in and through Paul and his friends, and the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the new believers in Thessalonica that produce joy in Paul. And do not miss this transformation that we see in Paul. When he was Saul, persecuting Christians, he was a prideful, arrogant man. And now we see him transformed into something very, very different. Folks, I believe this is as much a warning as it is a celebration. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If you look at church history, especially modern church history, you can find many, many cases where the church began to follow a man instead of following God, right? And the only way this can happen is if the man kind of lets it happen or even fosters it happening. In other words, the man, the leader, the pastor, he begins to steal the glory from God and begins to take credit for the work of the church. See, the Apostle John calls this the boastful pride of life when he describes sin in his first letter to the churches. When I looked around the room at the beginning and the end of each day at Vacation Bible School, Georgie kind of roped me into that. I'd open the morning and I'd close the morning. And I'd stand up in front of everybody. It kind of dawned on me that I'm often the public face of this body of believers. But I could look out and see 15 plus different adults who literally did all of the heavy lifting to make VBS come off really well this year, like most years. And can you imagine the arrogance of taking credit for all of that? Or for any of it, frankly. Yet, in some places, it's done over and over again. Satan is crafty in how he lays the trap for this. It doesn't happen overnight, right? It creeps in over time, and we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we should. One of the songs we sang this week was "To God Be the Glory," just the way it should be, and just the way we see Paul conducting himself with the church in Thessalonica. Now, this is important. When we pair verse 9 and 10, we can see a very important truth. Paul is thanking God for the tremendous work done in this church. But then he also tells them, "We pray day and night for you." And what is the subject of his prayers? First, that they might see each other again. That's a nice thought, right? And then, more importantly, and then he prays that they may be made complete, that what is lacking in their faith may be granted to them by God. So let me put it another way. Things are good in Thessalonica, but they had not yet arrived. You hear me? They had not yet arrived. There was still room for growth. There was still room for improvement. There was still work to be done. And really, to me, it's a word of encouragement, right? Paul is saying, do what you are doing and then do it all the more. Grow in your faith. And the only way to grow in your faith is to see it continually tested by trials and tribulations. See James 1, right? Folks, this is an important truth for us too, isn't it? Just when we think we have arrived, we will discover that the journey is not yet over. And there is more to learn, more to do, more people to love. It's actually a good problem to have, I think. I can't remember who it was that I was talking to this weekend, talking about the different chapters of their lives, right? And we all have that, right? We all have seasons of our lives, right? Maybe it's our growing up time, then we get married, or our jobs, then we retire. We get this whole different seasons of life that we go through, right? Where God is challenging us different ways throughout those times, causing us to adjust, causing us to change, right? To be transformed. It's a good problem to have. Look with me now at verses 11 and 12. "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." Isn't that a beautiful passage of Scripture? First, Paul ties God the Father and Jesus our Lord together for the Thessalonians, right? It's kind of a way of tidying that up for them and not letting them think otherwise. And he does that for us as well. And then notice the emphasis that Paul puts in their path moving forward. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. He is speaking to those in the church. In other words, there was room to grow here. There was room in the church for love to grow, to increase, to abound. And what an important message maybe we all need to hear, right? And listen up, this is important. Sometimes this kind of love can only come from the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you why. Because sometimes our personalities and our life experiences are so different that it's hard to find common ground with one another, let alone to love one another, right? But see, here is where the Holy Spirit can work. We can find common ground in Christ Jesus, can't we? Can't we? We're both saved by the same act on the cross. We're both beneficiaries of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. So then Paul takes this even further, doesn't he? Increase and abound in love for all people. That is that love your neighbor thing. And here's the cool part. See, some in Thessalonica might think Paul is asking a lot here, right? You want me to love the pagans of Thessalonica? Yep, love the pagans. Like we loved you before you were transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Little gentle reminder, isn't it? Hey, we are not going to hate anyone into the kingdom of God, are we? That's a fair statement, isn't it? Right? Well, we can demonstrate the love of God and we can introduce them to the one who can save them from the penalty of their sins, just like Paul and his friends did in Thessalonica. Hey, when they landed there, there weren't Christians there. Right? He had to love pagans in order to start the church. A little observation. Today's media, I don't care which side you're on, today's media works hard to polarize our society. Is that also a fair statement? And if we're not careful, we can buy into that narrative. The problem is that this narrative would have us divide and separate when God's plan is for us to love our neighbors, not separate ourselves from our neighbors. Folks, no matter their political affiliation, no matter their maybe checkered past or even criminal record, no matter their marital status, no matter their sexual orientation, if we can introduce them to the Savior, the Holy Spirit, see, is quite capable of shining a light on sin. Without us having to break out our 4D cell battery mag light, you know, and shine the light on. Well, let's close up chapter 3 with verse 13. It reads like this. So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Who establishes our hearts? The Lord establishes our hearts. This is not us kind of white-knuckling, pulling ourselves up from the bootstraps kind of operation. This is the work of our Lord transforming our hearts. And please notice this. Paul says our hearts will be without blame. He doesn't say perfect. He doesn't say sinless. He says without blame. See, Paul is helping us to see the way to righteousness. It's through confession and repentance. Our holiness comes from Christ, who is able to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That only happens through confession and repentance. We become saints not by our own works of righteousness. The scripture tells us those are like filthy rags in God's sight. We saw that this morning, didn't we, in Sunday school? No, we become saints by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Paul is calling for us to be ready for the second coming of Christ. And the best way to be ready is to be prayed up, to be aware of our sins and be confessing our sins and asking God for help with the repenting of our sins. That is turning and running in the opposite direction of our sins. See, sin becomes so attractive sometimes it causes us to run to it. And when we're running to it, it means we're running away from God. Repentance is turning and running away from that sin and running into the arms of God. It is replacing those bad habits, those bad whatever you want to call them, with actions and activities that would be pleasing to God instead of pleasing to our own flesh. Folks, this only gets done by the power of the Holy Spirit, yielding our spirit to His. Now that is how we really live. When we yield to God, now we really live. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're grateful for the work that you did through Paul and his friends in Thessalonica. We're grateful for the recording of all of that. We're grateful for Timothy and his faithful obedience to go back and see and observe and report back. And we get to celebrate with them the work that you were doing there. And Lord, we get to celebrate the work that you're doing here. And Lord, I look forward to how you'll continue that work. As Paul encouraged today, all the more be faithful, all the more be loving, all the more be compassionate as we love you and as we love our neighbors. Be with us in it, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you join us as we...